depend on that. Mm. And thank you that Michael's able to share your word with us now. And we pray it will be your Holy Spirit that inspires him as he speaks and helps us to heed and obey what you say to us through your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It really is a tremendous privilege to stand in this pulpit. I've listened to Bill preach from here, and Norma and Keith and Trevor. Names. Yeah. And it's been really good to have the fellowship with you, dear folk of God, the times that I've come down visiting with Amy. And I find it completely exciting that God is doing such amazing things in this church, which, as Bill says, at the end of the day is an Anglican church, but God is doing great things. And that inspires me and blesses me. And I do feel so blessed. I want to thank you, Bill, and your team for inviting me to be in this pulpit today. And the Lord bless you as you carry on with the ministry. Okay, so we are dealing with the subject living the life. And that has something to do with transformed lives demonstrating a unique lifestyle. Transformed lives demonstrating a unique lifestyle. That's what we're hanging it all on this morning, and you'll see that appear on every slide. I need to say to you that I don't normally use PowerPoint presentation. This is the first one I've put together, and so if it goes awry, then, well, just forget it. But it really is good to deal with this subject. So we just had Anne to read for us so well the relevant verses, and those verses are found in verses 9 to 21 of Romans chapter 12. Now, I want us to have a look at this verse. It's the very first verse of the chapter. And I've culled it from the New Living Translation because I think it does give us a key to what we're talking about. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's pretty powerful. By changing the way you think. Now, what we're really starting from here is the amazing thing that has taken place in our lives. We have been born again by the Spirit of God. We have been transformed from what we were to what we are today. We still look the same, apart from aging, but there has been a major change. As the old songwriter put it, once I was blind, but now I see. A great transformation. And we have a wonderful faith connection with God because of the work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We can't ever take that out of the equation. It is fundamental and understanding in God is through the finished work of Jesus upon the cross. But somehow or other, we are lulled into thinking that that is the be-all and end-all of the Christian faith. And from our chapter reading today, we are challenged that that is not the case. Salvation and the new birth have to take place in our lives. But what happens from then on? If there is a transformation and a connection with God, then we need to be changing the way that we think. Peace with God comes through that work of Jesus on the cross. But peace with each other And peace with the world only comes through the changing of the way that we think. Now, a little earlier in the chapter, in verses 6 to 8 of Romans 12, Paul talks about some gifts, some spiritual gifts. And I want to suggest to you that they are absolutely vital if we are going to handle this business of living the life. Paul says there, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him prophesy according to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. Encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. These are essential if we're going to learn about living the life. Now, what we have to understand, of course, is that in the Church of Christ, we all are gifted differently. And I am so glad that God arranged it like that. Just imagine the horror of a whole church full of me's. Or you's. Usins. But God has made such a beauty in the church because he has given us different gifts and different expressions of the faith life. Mine are not the same as yours, and yours are not the same as mine. But together, these release of God-given gifts show us the plurality and yet the unity of the church, the body of Christ. And it demonstrates that there is a lifestyle to be had within the church that affects each other and affects its stand before the world outside. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote to another church, the church at Corinth, and we have it in 1 Corinthians 12, and he had to deal with this love issue, different church, in a different way. But he says unalterable things. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude or self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In fact, says Paul, love never fails. Now this morning, we are dealing with love as the motivation of everything we do. See, if I read the New Testament correctly, it is packed full of spiritual gifts and ministries, particularly in the letters. But I've learnt this one thing. Unless love is the bottom line, they are absolutely useless. I can prophesy in every service. I can give generously every week. But unless love is the bottom line, I'm really not doing anything for God whatsoever. The exercise of spiritual ministries must always be in love. So, Paul now details how love should be expressed in our daily living as representatives of Jesus Christ. It is God's plan that the church, and like Bill, I mean the church universal, but I also mean the church in its every expression on every street corner of every community. It is God's will, and Paul writes about it in Ephesians 5, that the church should be a radiant church. Think about that for a minute. a radiant church, sparkling. And he uses the analogy of the bride. And let's be honest. I guess there aren't any of us here who are not affected when we see a beautiful bride. It's very emotional for us ministers when we are standing here and the bride comes in and walks down the aisle to meet her husband-to-be, and we see the beauty, the care that has been put into her appearance, the radiance from her face as she begins to realize that now is the moment that she's going to be married and a wonderful life is going to roll out from this moment on. There's a radiance about her. And Paul uses that the church should be walking down the streets of our community, radiating the life of Jesus in power and in victory. And in the same way that the bride in her beauty affects us inside the church on the wedding day, the church is to affect our communities wherever we as its representatives go. Isn't that amazing? And it can be done. The church, you see, in its radiance, is greater than glass or stone. And it is greater than robes or tapestries. And wonderful as these things are, the radiance of the church must come from the core being of the church, which is people, you and me. That's where the radiance will have the greatest effect. Amy and I had the wonderful privilege of going to Austria in July. And we visited two amazing cathedrals in Salzburg and in Munich. And the stuff that's in these places is mind-boggling. It really is. Amazing stuff. But God wants the church to radiate greater than that. By people such as you and me, living the life, representing Jesus, and powerfully affecting people just by our presence. Is that possible? Let's see. The tragedy that we have to deal with is this. The greatest accusation against Christians is not living the life. Isn't that true? The world, humanity, has built itself a lifestyle of self. Self-preservation, self-aggrandizement, selfishness, self-centered. That's what humanity has done to preserve itself over the years. And the reality is that this has crept into Christianity. It's crept into church. It's crept into our relationship with God. And Paul writes to the church in Rome and says, you've got to change your thinking because what humanity has become, how it has cloaked itself, is not God-given. And therefore, you need to change your thinking so that you will become the people that God has designed that you should be. So now, we are looking at two aspects in this chapter 12 of Romans. From verses 9 to 16, we are looking at the behavior to each other as believers. You know, over my years of ministry, some of the situations that I have seen between believers, and I'm sure, you know, Bill will concur with this, it is absolutely unbelievable and ugly. And so we are going to look at our behavior to each other as believers. But secondly, in the second part of our passage, verses 17 to 21, we are going to look at our behavior before those outside of the church family. So, we're back to our first text. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. It's a no-no, says Paul. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Here we are then, our behavior to teach. That's not come up quite right. There's a little bit missed there. To our behavior to each other as believers. Now, it is better done in a house group that you go through the whole thing verse by verse, but there are one or two things that I want to pick up and share with you while we're together this morning. In verse 9 of our passage, it says that we are to be devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. And the idea comes from the Greek language that is used for this passage. The idea is that of family. We are to express as church our mutual love and commitment to each other as you would find in a healthy, natural family. There's nothing more wonderful than seeing dad and mum and some children at whatever ages they are. There's nothing more wonderful than in a healthy, normal family to see the way it operates and the way each one cares for the other. And what thrills me is when the little people have learned the lessons from the older ones and even they take care of each other. That's beautiful family. And I want to suggest to you that we have to order our thinking to understand that that is what God wants of us. He wants us to be family, caring and sharing. This is the life that the apostle is leading us towards. Our love must be completely sincere. No pretense here whatsoever. Then in verse 11 it says, be passionate about your faith. Am I? Are you? We can get passionate about so much, but are we passionate about our faith? I found one rather exciting interpretation of this verse. It says, let the Holy Spirit excite you as you serve the Lord. Do you get excited about doing things for God and for each other? This is something of the life that the apostle leads us into. And then in verse 13 it says this, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them and practice hospitality. And I learned something new. We always do. The Bible is never stale. It's never out of new items. I always think that somehow or other God keeps slipping verses in, because they surely weren't there the last time I read that passage. But I found something out here. The idea behind this being a ministry when others are in need comes from the amazing Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship. And the truth is this, that when we are ministering to the needs of others, it's not just slipping them a coin. It's not just giving them a bag with a little bit of food in that might help them for a little while. Both those things are good and wonderful and will be blessed. But the idea is much more than that. It's actually getting right alongside them, being next to them and walking their walk for as long as it takes. That's a tall order. But that's what koinonia and fellowship is all about. And that's where that verse rises from. And then in verse 16 it says, live in harmony with each other. How can I live in harmony with him or her? You know, we've all been there, haven't we? But Paul says we've got to change our thinking. We've got to be thinking the same things. We are all in this business of living the life and demonstrating God to a dying world. And demonstrating him in the church. It says, don't be too proud. How could I illustrate that? Well, I thought about it, and when I was pastoring a church in Belfast for quite a number of years, there was a wee man who came to our midweek services. Didn't come on Sundays for some reason, but he always came to our midweek services. And I never discovered what the problem was, but this man carried a smell with him. He always looked scrub clean, so whether his eau de cologne was 10 years out of date, or whether he was one of these unfortunate people who actually do have problems with their pores, and somehow or other that it is very, very difficult to contain an aroma. But this guy did smell. And nobody would sit next to him. And remember, we're only in the small hall because it's midweek, there's not as many people out. Why do we have to heat the big room when we can be more comfortable in the little room? You know, the usual thinking. Bit negative. And we're in a small group, and this poor guy is probably six seats from the next person in the room. So what did God say to Michael? Sit next to him. And that's what I did. And you know, I never, never smelt the smell every minute that I was sitting next to him. Now, I'm giving you that as an illustration that sometimes it's not... You mean, I could have given him another bottle of eau de cologne, couldn't I? I could have said, try Lifebuoy soap. I could have done all these things, but what God said to me was, make sure, Michael, when he's there, you sit next to him. And that's what I did. And the guy was so blessed because somebody actually sat next to him. He knew what his problem was, but he didn't have an answer to it. So what I'm saying to you is that living this life, we don't have to be too proud to join with those who might be bottom of the heap. Yeah? Is that beneath us? God is asking us to change our thinking. Change our thinking. I was so blessed when I learned of the ministry of the churches in Croydon. When you have the down and outs and you care for them at certain times of the year. I thought that was absolutely amazing. And listening to Amy filling out the whole picture for me, I thought it was great. Because you were doing this very thing. You were coming right alongside people who had absolutely nothing. And you were walking their walk with them in some tiny way. Please keep that up, because that's what God wants. He wants our thinking changed. We don't know it all, and we need to be prepared to listen and to learn. Now, the second thing we're going to look at, did that change? Yes, those outside the church family. Outside the church family. Paul says, don't react to wrongdoing against you. I guess most of us are good at that. But he says, you've got to change your thinking. Don't react. But always act honorably. There's one translation which says, don't live beyond your means. Now that's challenging, but the Word of God, there's a truth, an element of truth in the Word of God that brings that forward. Let God deal with the oppressor. Now we humans have built up our self-survival skills. We'll beat anybody. We'll challenge anybody. We'll stand up against the worst. But we don't win. Paul says, when it comes to the outside world with its cruelty, with the way that it deals with itself and with the church, don't react. Leave it to God. Leave it to God. Do acts of kindness to those who alienate themselves. Why? Because such acts of kindness can lead people to repentance. And if my act of kindness, if my cup of cold water, if my kind words to a needy person who is not a child of God, if those words can begin a journey for that individual which eventually results in them coming to repentance and faith in Jesus, then in a good old Pentecostal way, I say, hallelujah! Let's be into it. Now, you're sitting there and you say, Michael, this is all very good. How do we really get there? Are any of us ever going to be so changed that we are the people that Paul is giving all this stuff to in Romans chapter 12? Has anybody got it all right, as the passage requires? This is where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? David, King David was mentioned by Bill earlier, and it just helped me to see that I was on the right track. If I go through the Bible, I will find again and again in its pages great people. People who did amazing things for God. People who really were motivated by God and responding to what he wanted. But without exception, there are flaws. Without exception. And that's because of our human nature. It's flawed. We were born in sin and formed in iniquity. It's flawed. And therefore, you and I now have a serious problem. The Apostle Paul under God says, this is how you should change your thinking. This is how you should live. And there's you and me standing over here scratching our heads and saying, God, how's this going to happen? How's it going to happen? History throws up some saintly people. I looked up, if I'd been really good at this stuff, I'd have had a couple of pictures up there as well, wouldn't I? But maybe next time. St. Francis of Assisi. Now, he's a great guy. If you Google St. Francis of Assisi, you'll get an amazing array of information about him, as you will about anything else. And this guy lived a life of poverty. This guy was very into the natural world and the environment. He would have been a good guy to have around today. And, of course, one of the greatest things that we remember him for is that wonderful prayer of his, make me a channel of your peace. But then I read another bit, and it said that in his younger days, St. Francis of Assisi was a bit of a rebel. He was a bit of a lad. So, for all my admiration of him, and the blessing of that particular prayer, make me a channel of your peace, and I have it on a little plaque in my study at home, and I often glance at it and say, Lord, I'm not there yet, but at least I'm trying. But for all that, there was a flaw in him. And then I thought, well, let's just check somebody else out. And I looked at Mother Teresa. What a great woman she is, was. A great woman, doing amazing stuff for the people who had nothing and had no hope and no direction and no future. Just being there for people. And I've got to admit that I couldn't find anything in the references to her which showed up a flaw. But she was human, the same as we are. I have a big question then. Where do we go from here? If we're all flawed, if we've got to change our thinking and arrive at this new lifestyle, where's the pattern? Is that okay for you? Jesus is the pattern. Because everything that Paul is writing about, Jesus is. Everything that he says we have to do, Jesus did. The journey we should be taking, Jesus took that journey. And it says in those little verses there in Philippians, it's usually about this time that that thing goes by, isn't it? Philippians chapter 2. And this is what it says. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what Jesus did. And the verse that I didn't read, which is verse 5 of that chapter, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So if we want to know how to do it, if we want to suddenly recognize that it is possible to live the life that is being detailed here, we follow Jesus, because he is our amazing example. Being like Christ, blameless and pure, that's the calling that has been given to you and to me. But you're still saying, Michael, how do we get there? There's such a gap between Jesus and me. How do I manage it? God has given the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught in John 16 to the disciples, I've got to go away. But when I do, if I go, I will send you another one like me. I will send you the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And he will not just be beside you, he will be inside you. And he, wow, Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, take a note of these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. It is possible that out of my life and out of your life can come this great life that Paul is asking us to consider because of the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us by faith. And all these wonderful things, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me tell you a secret. When I was a teenager and this verse came up, I used to look along the list and think, which one will I have? I know I'll have, and I would choose. I'll have joy, say. I will have joy. But it isn't like that. The fruit of the Spirit is not one of these things. It's all of these things. And if you and I are to be the people that God requires us to be, if we are to be the radiant church that is his perfect plan, then we need to have this kind of expression in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is with us all the time to help us to achieve the life that makes the difference. Paul says to the church in Galatia in chapter 2 and verse 20, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living the life. It's a big ask, but it's not beyond us, because God has provided the means for you and me to attain what is being required through the Holy Spirit. I pray that what I've brought to you this morning will help you to understand the passage, but more than that, will give you an appetite to move into the power of a life that is full of changed thinking. I'm no longer thinking of me one, I'm thinking as Jesus did of me last. I'm no longer thinking of what I can get, what I can achieve, I'm thinking of what can be achieved for Jesus through my living and through my actions. May the Lord bless His word, and may you be blessed as you handle it in your lives from today onwards. Amen.
Thank you very much, Michael. Thank you so much for sharing God's word with us. And how is it going to happen? Well, I think Michael shared with us, it's not from something we can generate within, but it's what God has given, His Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray, really, that God's Spirit will fill us afresh, fill us anew, because we can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer now. So let's do that. Let's sing a song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Because we want God's Spirit to fill us afresh so that we will radiate the love of Christ and the nature of Christ as we go about.
And it's in a language that all of us can understand. It's not so highbrow that, you know, we think, what is he going on about? But you say, well, it's easy, Norma. Well, you never know. And I probably won't cover everything. Have you seen that advert on